Luke chapter 6, and this morning we're looking at verses 39 to 45. Luke chapter 6, from verse 39 to verse 45. Let me just remind you of the context. Christ, having appointed his 12 apostles, has now come down from the mountain where he was praying and has found this level place. And a great crowd, perhaps the biggest congregation he so far had, has gathered before him to hear what he has to say and to receive his blessings. And what you're seeing here is a further demonstration of pity and of power, with an increasing revelation, if you will, of the substance and the structure of the kingdom that he is establishing, the kingdom of God as its present king. And there are already a series of contrasts and comparisons, blessings pronounced on those who may appear to have nothing and be nothing in the eyes of the world, but who truly possess spiritual treasures, and woes upon those who appear to have received many good things in this life, but have nothing of any real and lasting value. And then he has spoken heavenly wisdom, calling us to a godlike and a Christlike love, not of those who are like us or who are lovely to us, but those who are our enemies, those who offer us nothing, those who can do nothing for us. We are, though, to be merciful, just as our Father is merciful. We're not to be those who are quick to judge and to condemn, but ready to forgive. And in that way, we enjoy the favour of God upon us. And so, in verse 39, he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Let's pray. Our holy God, we plead now that you would impress this word upon us, that it might come to us with the same force that it did when it came on that day from the lips of Christ himself, that we might hear and heed, that we might not hide from this truth. Lord, help us to deal righteously before you, honestly and humbly in our own souls. We plead, O God, that you would do us good by these words, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I imagine that many of you have asked other people in this building this morning, how are you doing? Are you well? Are things okay with you? How deep could such a question go? It could be, yeah, I'm fine, I'm in reasonable health, I had a nice breakfast, there wasn't much traffic on the roads, and I got here without any real difficulty, in reasonable state and condition. Or it could be, are you really all right? Are things well with your soul this morning? Are you well? How are you doing? Are you a true Christian? Are you a healthy Christian? How would you answer that question? Where do you begin to look for the framework within which you operate? If someone were to speak to you thoughtfully, intently, pointedly, how are things with you this morning? How are things with your soul? Could you testify, I am a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and things are well and healthy and happy with my soul? In order to answer a question like that, in order to give that kind of answer with any kind of confidence, you need to know what true Christianity or true discipleship looks like. What does it mean to really follow Jesus Christ? You need to know what spiritual health looks like. What does it look like to thrive in the service of the Lord Jesus? We need that kind of framework. We need it if we really are Christians, because we need to know what truth and health look like to prompt us and to stir us to follow after Jesus Christ. You need to know that if you're not a Christian this morning, because you need to understand what is at stake in this matter and what it looks like to know and to serve the Lord Jesus. You need to know if you think you're a Christian, or if you hope you're a Christian, if you doubt you're a Christian, if you're not sure whether you're a Christian, what does it look like to have this life in Christ? What does it look like to press on in the kingdom of God? And people need to know it if they're anti-Christian. Because one of the things that people do, one of the excuses that many make, is that they know what Christians are like, and they're vile people, and they're gross hypocrites, and there's no real substance. We got a card back after our evangelism yesterday. We warmly invite you to come and hear the good news about Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. Written over that, there are no gods. Disgraceful, evil propaganda. What is a Christian, we ask? An idiot. Shame on you. Brainwashed, lost souls. Interesting, isn't it? Lost souls. Well, the thing is, Dan, it's more dangerous for the person who's writing these things. All gods, they say, are man-made for crowd control. Now, friends, whoever wrote that needs to know real Christians and real Christianity. Because those sorts of things may be true about many religious people that that man or woman has met. And they'll never know the difference until they see and hear it in real, true, healthy believers. That's why you need to understand what true discipleship and healthy discipleship look like. And that's why the Lord Jesus is setting these things before the crowd and before you and me. And what we've got as we come toward the end in this increasingly intense pressing home of these truths is a series of contrasts and comparisons that are forced home by a series of penetrating or piercing questions. And the contrast and the comparison is between what is true and what is good and what is correct, and that which is false, and that which is bad, and that which is empty. And by the time we reach this point in the sermon, Christ's words have real bite, real force. And you and I ought to be feeling this as we look into the mirror of God's word. Christ has made these clear distinctions in terms of the lives that his true disciples live and the love with which true disciples love. And he is insisting now on a proper match between the appearance on the outside and the substance on the inside. He's asking you and me the question, are you really a disciple of Jesus Christ? In what state of health is your soul? Are you living and loving in a godlike and Christlike way? He's speaking to the crowd and he's speaking to us, calling us to self-examination and self-evaluation with a view to proper correction. And as we shall see, the emphasis here is first and foremost on your own relationship to God in Christ Jesus. And to neglect or to reject Christ's words at this point may be the clearest answer to the question, am I a true and healthy disciple, that you need. Because if you hear these things and you can say, well, this isn't for me, or he's having a go at me, or I don't need to worry about this, or I hope somebody else is listening carefully to this, then it's saying something about your relationship to the Jesus who calls you to self-examination and self-evaluation. There are three main sections in the rest of this sermon. We're probably only going to get to the two that come here that we've read this morning. One is concerning sight, and it's a three-part parable. The second concerning speech, and a two-pronged picture. And the third concerns really the whole of life. But concerning sight, then, we have this parable which Christ spoke. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. There are three characters here. The first of them is the blind. The blind who leads the blind. Perhaps you didn't realise that that is a biblical phrase. There's a number of them here that have come down into our common speech. They were first spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one of those questions with a very obvious answer. Can the blind lead the blind? We say, well, of course they can, but it's typically going to be a short walk to disaster. Will they not both fall into the ditch? Well, of course they will. There's no point a blind man being guided by another blind person. If you see somebody standing on the edge of the road with the white stick, you know, they felt the bobbles on the path and they know that they're at the crossing point. And you can sort of feel them waving their stick back and forth. They're trying to gauge. There's no guide dog with them. Would you go and find somebody else wearing dark glasses and carrying a white stick, put them together and say, hopefully it'll be a little bit better this way? No, you find someone who can see in order to help the blind to cross the road. And Palestine was a dry place. People went around digging ditches and pits in order to find water. That's the kind of danger they're talking about. You wander out and the blind lead the blind and they're going to fall into a deep and dangerous ditch. Now, a blind person can walk out confidently or very fearfully, but in both cases it will come to destruction. And so the question for the disciple of Christ is, who are you actually following? Are you blindly following the blind on a path to destruction? Who should you follow? Well, here is the Christ. Here is the Saviour of sinners. Here is the King in his kingdom. And he has appointed those who are going to be with him to teach his word. Are you following those who see? Or are you following the blind? Perhaps by implication here, the scribes and the Pharisees. But by extension, anybody else who is on their way to destruction. Those who do not know the way of life. You need to ask yourself this morning, who are you following? Who is leading you and where are you going? Who are your guides? Who are your gurus in that sense? Because so many people will drag them from anywhere and everywhere. You might find them in a newspaper, you might find them on a book, you might find them on a television screen, you might find them on an internet page. Some of them may even be very religious people. But they are on their way to hell and they are leading sometimes countless thousands of people along with them. You can turn on the God channel and you will find multitudes of false teachers who are sucking in hundreds and thousands of deluded followers, tickling ears. And those who love to have their ears tickled are happy to follow them. What happens when the blind lead the blind? Both come to destruction. Christ asks, who are you following? Are you following those who can see? It's worth bearing in mind, is it not, that you cannot lead anybody to Christ and you cannot lead anybody for Christ with any kind of true consistency and usefulness unless you are following him yourself. The blind. And then there's the disciple. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. The principle's clear. Disciples don't outgrow their teachers. They grow like their teachers. They become what their teachers are. They follow the pattern. In this culture, the disciple's with the master. He goes everywhere he goes. It's what Christ has called the apostles to be and to do with him, to learn of him, that they might become meek and lowly in heart, that they would understand the truth and then communicate it to others. Some of you will know the name Andrew Fuller, one of the great particular Baptists of the 18th and into the early 19th century. Fuller learned this lesson when he was a young man. One of the marks of a master ploughman was to be able to drive a plough across the furrows of a field in a straight line. And once Fuller, who lived in Cambridgeshire, he saw a master ploughman drive a straight line with his plough and his horses or his cattle across the field. And Fuller thought, I know what to do. I'll prove myself, I'm just as good as him. So he jumped into the field and he put his plough alongside the line of the master ploughman. And he took the horses and he got them going and he drove across the field following the line of the master. And when he looked back, he saw that he had not only reproduced but exaggerated every single kink in the master's line. Because the disciple is not above his master. The student will not go beyond the teacher in this sense. So who are you following? Is your life like that of Jesus Christ? More specifically, in the context of this sermon, is your love like Jesus Christ? Are you like him in terms of the blessings that you look forward to? Are you like him in terms of the love that your soul expresses to others? Not just to the unlovely, but to those who are your enemies. Are you a grasper or are you a giver? Is there a true reflection in what you believe and how you behave of your attachment to Jesus Christ? You remember how by Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, James and John, named here among the apostles, stand in front of the Sanhedrin and respond to the charges that are laid against them. And the Jewish leaders are shocked, even horrified. They take note that these men have been with Jesus. They sound like him. They respond like him. They're courageous like him. Who are you following? Is your life marked by a likeness to Jesus Christ? What happens if you follow a cold man? You'll grow cold. What happens if you follow a blind man? You'll fall into the ditch. What happens if you follow a hard man or a dead man? You'll follow them into hardness and deadness. You won't go beyond the man that you choose to follow. Do you follow Christ? Then there's the hypocrite. You ever had a splinter in your eye? Wood or metal? Would have been a wooden one here. Even a little speck You know how painful and uncomfortable that can be? You ever had that awkward situation where you're trying to talk to somebody and something goes in your eye and all of a sudden you're like this and it's, I'm sorry, I'll be, you've always got to turn away, haven't you? Because it's right there, it's tiny, it's real. Suppose you've got a splinter in your eye and you couldn't get it out. You went to the eye surgeon and you walk into his surgery and he's over on the side, he's setting out his tools. And somebody says to him, excuse me, Dr. So-and-so, we've got somebody who's come in to have a speck removed from their eye. And we'll call him Dr. Wood. Dr. Wood turns around, and sticking out of his eye socket, there is a great plank. He's struggling to find his instruments. He says, where exactly is this person I'm meant to be dealing with? Dr. Wood needs to remove the beam from his own eye before he's going to be able to deal with the real but far smaller problem with your own. And Christ says that there are lots of people who do exactly the same in a spiritual sense. They're living with a glaring fault in their own life. It's manifest, it's evident. There's something going on in their soul that is unrighteous, unhealthy, unholy. But they are so quick to see the minor faults and flaws in the lives of others. You can imagine the conversation, can't you? Did you hear what Mrs. Gangle was saying about the other people in the church? She's been gossiping shockingly, you know. Says who? The gossip. Mr. Horsewine is so selfish. I was talking to him for hours the other day, and he never once asked about me. He never gave me a word. I had so much that was useful to say, but all he was interested in was what he had to say. Mr. Wetlock is so unloving, isn't he? Such a dreadful man. What shall we do about him? Why does the pastor go after me on those kinds of things? Who does he think he is to deal with my sins in this way? Hear what's going on? What's the problem? That when you speak like that, when you think like that, when you feel like that, the tragedy is you're utterly unaware of the fact that at that very moment you are manifesting the beam in your own eye. And Christ is being deliberately grotesque here. This is the load-bearing beam of a standard house. This is somebody with a great piece of wood that is plunged into their eye socket, and they are persuaded that they see clearly enough and can act competently enough to remove the specks that are in the eyes of others. You ever had anybody do that to you? You know, they get maybe the corner of the handkerchief and the pull the eye. You want somebody you can see clearly, don't you, if they're going to be mucking about with your eyes? And here's somebody who is full of sin and self-righteousness, and they are so confident that they can see what is wrong with everybody else. Now bear in mind, there is something in each eye. It's not that the speck in the eye of the other person is imaginary. There's a real problem there. But the fact is that however conscious you are of what's wrong with that eye, you are utterly ignorant that the way you're going about it, what you're doing, what's in your own soul, shows a gross self-righteousness. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Isn't that what's going on here? I can see wood in your eye. You can see wood in my eye. There could be a sinful response even in those regards, could there not? But you cannot correct anybody until you yourself have been corrected. You cannot lead anybody until you yourself are led. You cannot teach anybody until you yourself are taught. Christ says that you can only press truth into someone else's soul if the truth has first been pressed into yours. He's not saying you have to be perfect before you can tell anybody else that they're not perfect. He's asking about your perspectives and your priorities. Do you see clearly what's wrong with everybody else, but you have no sense of your own sin? Do you identify and mortify your own sins before you try and magnify the sins of others? It's the sermon on pride that makes you hope that that other person is listening to it because they really need to hear it. It's the sermon on love that makes you say that somebody in this congregation needs to learn to be more loving. It's the slips and the stumbles that you see in the lives of others while you are so confident that you yourself stand. What do you see? Perhaps even where do you look? Do you see anything? Do you tend to see their faults and my faultlessness? Are you standing on the platform of your own excellence and looking down your nose at all the problems that other people have got? Doesn't mean you never deal with the sins of others. It does mean that first and faithfully you're to deal with your own. What does it look like to be a true and a healthy disciple of Jesus Christ? It looks like someone who follows those who see clearly. It looks like someone who is learning to see clearly themselves and is concerned first of all for their own sin, in order that, among other things, they may then be a genuine help to others. Concerning sight and concerning speech. Verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Christ is now drawing the connection, the relationship between the root and the fruit in the life. Good brings forth good, bad brings forth bad. A tree bears fruit of its own kind. If I ask anybody here, I could ask the youngest child. I don't know who the youngest child is here. What do you get off an apple tree? Apples. It's probably Sophie at the back there. I'm sure Sophie knows the answer. What do you get off an orange tree? Oranges. Do you get oranges from an apple tree? Of course not. Do you get apples from an orange tree? Of course not. Every child in Judea would have known that you don't gather figs from a thorn bush and that you don't get grapes from a bramble bush. It's obvious. It's self-evident. Trees bring forth fruit according to their kind. You know what kind of tree you've got by the kind of fruit you get off it. If the tree bears good fruit, it's a good tree. If the tree bears bad fruit, it's a bad tree. And Christ says it's exactly the same with you and with me. The same principle applies in the life. This is an illustration of every person. That the fruit of your lips, the fruit of your lives, is a revelation of your heart. Everything starts with the root and is revealed in the fruit. It's a vital principle. You don't become a good person by doing good things. Only good people do good things. That's why the reality of salvation is not, as we were seeing in our reading earlier, it's not someone says, do more of these kinds of things and maybe God will accept you. Climb up the ladder to heaven and at last God will favour you. No, this is what the Bible talks about as regeneration. This is the new life in Christ Jesus. You need to be changed inside in order to bring forth fruit on the outside, because your fruitfulness will reflect your identity. How you are is an indication of who you are. The work of the Spirit is to change you within. in order that over time that new life will flood out into every part of your existence. And Christ is insisting upon the priority of the heart, and he's insisting upon the fact that you can ultimately tell what's going on inside by what you see and you hear outside. The heart is the core of your being. It's the place where you think. It's the place where you feel. It's the place from which you will. It's the center of your existence. Out of it, says the preacher to the father in the Proverbs, come the issues of life. And Christ says your heart is a treasure house. Interestingly, he uses the word thesaurus. Most of us use an electronic thesaurus today. But do you know what a thesaurus is? Will? It's a bit like a dictionary. It's a storehouse of words. And your heart is a thesaurus, says Christ. It's a storehouse of words. It's a treasury. And you can only bring out of that treasury what's in the treasury. You can only, if you will, speak off the pages of your heart. And so our Lord says that who you are will be revealed by how you are, and distinctly by what you say. Your speech is a register of your soul. It makes your heart transparent. It shows us your attitudes. It shows us your priorities. It shows us what and who and how you love. Now, this is not the occasional slip of a true Christian. Put your hand up if you have perfectly bridled your tongue. Okay? So this isn't about a true believer who speaks in a way that immediately grieves and distresses them, causes them to repent afresh of their sin. This is not the managed performance of a polished hypocrite. This is not the person with a public face who speaks in one way, but behind closed doors reveals who they really are. That's where your speech reveals your heart. This is about the tone and the tenor of your communications, concentrating on your words. Christ is asking everyone who heard this sermon, and he's asking us today, what is characteristic of your speech? Be honest. What's your output with regard to words? What's normal? Not best behavior, but regular. Let me look down your Facebook feed. You know what people say, don't you? Well, that's not the real me. Oh, yes, it is. Yeah, I'm afraid so. That is the real you. Let me look at who you follow and what you post on Instagram. Oh, I'm really not that shallow. No, you really are. Because that's the substance of your communication. Let me sit next to you, unseen, while you talk. Let me listen to what you say. Let me listen to who you talk about. Let me listen to how you say what you say. Let me join you at your dinner table. Let me sit with you in the coffee shop. Let me walk with you at work. Let me spend time with your family and with your friends. Let me see and hear what are your quick reactions to things and what are your ingrained patterns. Let me listen for long enough and I will tell you the state of your heart. And that's not boasting. Christ says, in effect, listen to yourself for long enough and you will discern the state of your heart. My friends, how do you speak? What if you could store up your words from, let's say, the past week? Start with when you woke up last Sunday morning. and run the record forward to when you went to bed yesterday evening. What was the tone and the tenor of your verbal communications? What have you said? What did you write? What were your emails or your notes or your texts, your conversations, your letters, your phone calls? Would you say that your speech was marked by bitterness, by selfishness, by complaints, by cursing, criticizing, accusing, anger, vulgarity, or flippancy? Or would you say that the balance of your speech was cheerful, humble, thankful, full of blessing, commending, appreciating, promoting peace, purity, with thoughtfulness? Now, I'd be very surprised if any one of us could say there was none of the first and only the second. I'm not talking about the occasional bad apple on a good apple tree. What I'm saying is that you can take the record of your speech and you know now what your heart is really like. Because out of the abundance of your heart, you speak. Do you love like Jesus Christ? What have you said? That's how you know. Do you live like Jesus Christ? How have you spoken? Has your speech been the revelation of a me monster and a them slayer? It's all about me, all about me, all about me. I don't trust them, I don't like them, I don't want them, what's wrong with them? Or has your speech been fundamentally the language of a me slayer and a them server? A Christ-like man or woman who esteems others more highly than ourselves, who strives to promote what is good and right and pure and clean, that delights in the things that delight God, that longs to build up rather than to tear down with regard to true spirituality. I'm asking you whether or not your speech is the speech of loving lips that reveal a loving heart. You need then to look at your life. Not just generally, but you need to bring it to Luke chapter 6. And you need to look at your perspectives, and you need to look at your priorities, and you need to look at whether or not the way you live is a reflection of a God-like and Christ-like set of priorities, a God-like and Christ-like love. You need to listen to your lips. Not when you're here at church, first and foremost, although that may be telling in itself, but the tone and tenor of your existence. I have at least one friend, I'd say a friend. When this person comes to my home, butter would not melt in their mouth. Because I'm a preacher, innit? I also happen to be friends with them online. And that's where I see what they're really like and what they really need. It's not the polished performance. It's the substantial reality. You need to ask, what do I produce? What grows on the branches of my life? Do I bring forth good fruit from a good tree? Or do I bring forth bad fruit from a bad tree? Because my life and my lips reveal the state of my heart. And so you and I need to look closely, and we need to listen well, and we need to hold ourselves up against the standard of Christ's kingdom. You need to think about who he is and how he is. And you need to ask yourself, am I then really a disciple at all? For some of you, the answer will be, praise God. by his grace, this wicked soul has been changed. It's been made new. And though there are many slips and stumbles, I am no longer what I once was. For some of you, the answer may be, you know, I thought I was. But if that's a real disciple, then when I look at how I live and when I listen to how I speak, I am forced to the conclusion that I have a bad root. I have a sinful heart. You boys and girls, you might need to think, how have I spoken to dad and mum? How have I spoken to my brothers and my sisters? Your parents might want to think, how have I spoken to my children? How have I spoken to my husband or my wife? How have I spoken to my friends? How have I spoken to and of my fellow church members? What's going on in my soul? What does it reveal? Some of you may be asking, how do I know? Well, you look at yourself and you listen to yourself, not turning in upon yourself, but holding yourself up against the standard of Jesus Christ. And you will know whether or not you still need him as your Saviour. And you will know how to follow him as your Lord. Are you really a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a healthy disciple of Jesus Christ? Not just are you in the kingdom, but are you prospering? Are you the seeing man or woman? Are you following the one who saw perfectly? Or are you there with that great plank in your own eye, picking out all the flaws and faults of everybody else while still neglecting the fact that you have this great issue to deal with? Do you live like Christ? Not perfectly, but really, and more and more. Do you love like Christ? Not perfectly, but really, and more and more. Or do you need to ask him now for a new heart? Do you ask him for a new pair of eyes? Do you ask him for a new tongue, so that from a new life and from new lips might come forth deeds and words that begin to show that you're no longer perhaps fooling yourself, that you're no longer lost and wandering, but you've come to him who will show you the way to heaven, and you're walking in his steps, and you're living and you're loving more and more, shows that you have become and are becoming day by day a true and a healthy disciple of Jesus the Christ. Amen. O Lord, what shall we do? And what can we do when confronted with such a standard as this? Except fly again to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, and to cry, wash me, Saviour, or I die. To say that we are ourselves the chief of sinners, that we do not see as we should, that we do not follow as we might, that we do not love as we ought. O God, will you forgive us for our transgressions? Will you make of us a humble and a holy people? Will you expose sin in us that we might take the plank out of our own eye? Will you grant to us, O God, that health of soul that brings forth health of speech, that we may be a people marked by true righteousness and godliness in thought and word and deed? Lord, help us to make a proper and accurate assessment of our own souls this morning, that those without Christ might flee to him, that those of us who've been granted life in him may now draw nearer to him, that our lives and our loves may more and more reflect his, to the praise of the glory of your grace. Have mercy upon us then, O God. Have mercy, we pray. Grant to us Christ-like hearts and Christ-like lives, that you may be honoured and you may be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.